wonderful to be able to see Brother Carlton and Miss Nancy back with us today. It's good to have them back home with us. This is their home, and so it's good. Today is going to be a little bit of a special service. Afterwards, we have a special call business meeting, and so if you can stay for that, I hope that you will. I promise that we'll get you out before the Cowboys kick off today. I think it's 3:25, right? That's what we got. So, yeah. But it's going to be good. It's going to be a good service, and it already has been. And so thankful for Ricky and just his leadership and leading us in worship today. I haven't heard about this in several years now, but back whenever we were first having kids, maybe you remember this thing going out there called the birth order theory. Y'all remember hearing about that? The birth order theory? And so they had all these books come out kind of at the same time period, it seemed like. And at first I just thought it was a gimmick, you know, these guys just throwing out just wanting to sell more books. But as my kids grew older, I started to think, well, maybe there is something to this birth order theory. Because the whole idea of the birth order theory is that that your kids will possess certain personality traits in the birth order that they were born, right? And so they say, like for the oldest child, they say that they will probably have these traits. They'll probably be more reliable, conscientious, structured, cautious, controlling, or they're the achievers of the family, right? The middle kids will probably be people pleasers, somewhat rebellious, thrives on friendships, is a very loyal person, a peacemaker. And then you have the babies of the family, and they are the fun-loving, uncomplicated, somewhat manipulative, outgoing, attention-seeker, and somewhat self-centered. So, anyone in here, that describes your family, that describes your kids. It does for us in a lot of ways. But whether or not that's true or not, it gets pretty crazy how two kids can come from the exact same family with the exact same raising in the same home and be completely opposite people. We have that in our own home as well. And you think, man, how did that even work out there? But for us, birth order, it's interesting to look into, but it's really not that important to us. And not like it was back in the biblical times, okay? And if you've studied the Bible at any extent at all, then you understand how important that birth order was to them. You understood the firstborn and how important that position was in the family and what they received because of that. And then everything else kind of fell in place after that with the other kids. But today we're going to look at a story that deals with this idea of birth order in some ways. And I'm calling it the parable of the loving father. Some people call it the parable of the lost son. Some people call it the parable of the prodigal son. But in more ways than not, I feel like that it's the choices of the father here in this passage that really stick out and speak to us in a special way. And that's what we're going to look at today. So if you would please turn with me to Luke chapter 15. It's a very common story. You've probably heard it many times. And kind of the risky part about preaching a story like this is that you've heard it many times. And so you kind of know what to expect, right? But the deeper that I've dug into this passage, I've realized that there are some really great truths that this is still very, very fresh into each of our hearts. And I think there's a reason why God laid this on my heart today. I firmly believe that there are some people in here that need to hear these very, very important truths that come out of this parable. So one thing you need to remember whenever you come to any parable of Jesus, you need to remember that context is key. You need to always be asking yourself, what's going on around this story? Who's actually, is he talking to whenever he's speaking this story to these people? What is the reason for him speaking this story? Like last week, we talked about there was always a reason for why Jesus said the things that he did. That he wasn't into idle talk. He wasn't into just meaningless conversation. No, he spoke with purpose and with meaning. And he does the same thing here in this passage. And in verse 1, he gives us a little glimpse of that context. Luke 15, verse 1, he says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" They didn't like the idea of Jesus surrounding himself with these people. But the fact is that Jesus connected with people in all walks of life. He was comfortable with people in all walks of life. He connected with people that didn't believe in him yet, or they weren't able to know how to act socially or to be appropriate in all of their actions. Maybe even the immoral he hung around with. And he connected with these people in a very special way, because I believe that he knew who he was, he knew who they were, and he knew exactly what they needed, what was at stake in their life. And there was an authenticity about them that I think that they attracted themselves to him. And so he wasn't intimidated by them. There was a time whenever Jesus was confronted by this, and in Matthew 9:12, he says this. He says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. And so just like a doctor, if he's going to be worth anything at all, he's going to be around sick people, right? He's not going to be just around healthy people all the time. And so a Savior comes into this world, he's not going to be good to anyone unless he's around sinners. He's around people that actually needs what he has to offer them. And that's what he's doing here. And they resented him for this. They didn't like the idea of him constantly interacting with this particular group of people. And so the absolute main truth that you can receive from this entire chapter, three parables given to us here, is the fact that people are invaluable to God. People are invaluable to God. God loves sinners, and he's ready to turn the world upside down to find them. And so he tells us the story of the shepherd and the lost sheep. And so he's got these 99 sheep over here. They're good. They're healthy. They're right. They're doing everything right. He leaves them because he's got one over here that's lost. It's vulnerable. It's estranged. He leaves those sheep to go and try to find this one lost sheep. He not only does that, once he finds them, he throws a party because of it. And he tells the story of a woman who loses a coin. She turns over her whole house to find this precious coin that she has because it's invaluable to her. And so it's the value of these objects here in this chapter that is on display here. The value of the lost sheep, the value of the lost coin. And so people are invaluable to God. Out of the 7.442 billion people on this earth, Jesus Christ loves every single one of them and wants to have a relationship with every single one of them. So he turns to the story we read today, and he goes even deeper into this truth. He goes even further to illustrate this truth. And in verse 11, it says that Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Okay, I want to stop there, because as you probably know, this just did not happen. The father did not divide his estate while he was still alive, right? And so the younger son, basically what he was telling his father here, he was telling you, I wish that you were dead. It would be better off if you were not here. If you were not alive, I would finally get what I deserve. I care less about the relationship that I have with you. I wish that you were dead. And so that's where the son is. And the father gives it to him. And in verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and then he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself to a citizen of that country who had sent him out to the field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Okay, remember, these guys are Jewish that he's speaking to, the audience that he's speaking to around here. Jewish people in a lot of ways. And so do you see the exaggeration that Jesus is playing out here to the fullest extent? That he is deliberately painting a picture for them of the most desperate of circumstances that he could probably even imagine. I mean, this is a Jewish guy that's drooling over the pig slop, right, that he has. This unclean food that he wants to eat, working in an unclean position, job position, for an unclean farmer living in an unclean, distant land. I mean, this is as low as you could possibly get for them. And so Jesus is explaining this. He's throwing this desperate situation out to these people. And so we have this person that's lost, this very valuable person that's lost. Isn't this just such a clear picture of what sin does to us in our life, where it leads us? And that's what Jesus is trying to paint here, this picture to them. This is what sin does to you. This is what you end up being like if you fall into sin, if you separate yourself from the Father in that way. We get into this cycle and we think that we can haphazardly just get into these little things thinking it's not going to hurt me. It's okay. I can have control over this. I can handle this. Okay. And if I ever can't handle that, then I'll just get rid of it out of my life. He says, no, that's not how sin works. You see, the Bible says that sin, once it's conceived, it gives birth. And once it gives birth, it grows and it grows to maturity. And once it grows to maturity, it always leads to death. It's like a cancer, a malignant cancer that's constantly killing its host. And so sin is not something that we can control. It's not something that we can just get a handle on. Sin is designed to control us. It's designed to control us and to get a handle on us. And so there's a way to get rid of it. And he says, this is where this guy is. He's in the most desperate situation because he chose to separate himself from the Father in that way. And so he was very, very desperate situation. He comes to verse 17. He says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hands have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. So remember, everyone that's there, they're standing in that circle. They're listening to what Jesus has to say. I'm sure they're very much focused on what he has to say there in that moment. And they're listening to this story. And the sinners and tax collectors, I'm sure they're thinking, wow, that's me. I mean, how does he know me so well? How does he know that I'm so empty and I'm so unfulfilled in what I'm doing right now? That's me, right? That's a picture of me. Remember, there's a reason why Jesus was telling the story to that group of people, and it connected to them right to the heart of where they were at. And the Pharisees, at this point in the story, what are they thinking? And I'm sure they're thinking, this guy gets what he deserves. Look what he did to the Father. Give it to him. It's okay. He's getting this. He's getting exactly what he deserves right there in that moment. You know, we go through times in our life where someone might hurt us, do bad things. And we look at their mistakes that they're having. It's just, man, look at them. How many of us, we just wish that God would just lay down the consequences in their life. God, just take care of them. Just let them have it. What is it in us that this makes us do that, that just builds up inside us, that just wants them just to get it all? Give them justice. You may say, well, it's just because it's the truth, right? And we all want the truth out there. We want them to realize what's going on. We want them to have the truth spoken into their lives. And that's true. We do. We always seek out the truth in people's lives. But for me, I think for some of us, though, it goes a little bit deeper than that. That they may be in us doing that, in us projecting that justice on them, that maybe we're missing out on the guilt in our own life. Maybe we're missing out on what's really happening in our own hearts. Because whenever we make a mistake, do we want justice? No, we want mercy, right? Mercy, please, forgive me. Forgive me for what I've done. What comes next right here in this passage just blew everyone away. This is probably something that they had never heard before in their life, a perspective of God that they had never heard before. And he says in verse 20, he says, so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He ran to his son. Just blew him away. Wow, God's like that. He ran to his son. See, this is a story worth telling over and over and over because it puts in display in the greatest possible way the character of our Heavenly Father. He runs to us. He didn't clarify, explain all the details that happened, all the consequences, all the trust factors and all that stuff. All it says in here is that whenever he saw him, he had compassion on him and he ran to him. I wonder how we would explain if we put ourselves in that position. Maybe you've been in that position before. We put ourselves in the position of the Father. I wonder how we would react. Would that be how we would react, or would we have our arms crossed? We wait for the Son to come to us, to hear the story of humiliation, to hear the ongoing, I'm sorry, please forgive me, just weeping and stuff. Would we be like, look at the mess that you got yourself into? I wonder sometimes how we would react in that situation. But you see, the Father ran to him. And not only that, it goes even further. In verse 22, it says, the Father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And so to the sinners and the tax collectors out there that were listening to this story, these new thoughts, maybe they hadn't thought these things ever before in their lives. This is a message of hope for them. You mean that could be me? I could actually have a relationship with the Father in that way? And to the Pharisees, this was a stumbling block for them. And they just could not understand this. They couldn't grasp a truth of this magnitude. So, you know, I know that there's probably some prodigals out there. Even in churches today, there's some prodigals out there. For different reasons, you find yourself separated from the Father. Maybe it's apathy. Maybe it's too busy. Maybe it's sin in your life that you just kept creeping in. And we slowly get into the same cycles. Birth. Sin is birthed. It conceives. It grows. It matures. And we start to see it leading to death in our lives. And we feel that dryness in our heart, in our bones. And we just thirst for Him again. Because we've gotten in a position of so desperation, so much of a desperate situation, that we can't even see God anymore in our lives. So the first thing that you need to figure out today is that whatever you're struggling with, whatever sin that you're struggling with, whatever apathy, whatever's going on in your life, you need to realize that it really is a big deal. It's nothing small. It's nothing that we can just throw to the side and just deal with it or try to figure out. It really is a big deal. And the Father is desperately waiting for us to turn back and turn to Him. And so the first thing that we need to realize from this passage today is that our sin does far more damage than we could ever realize. And you probably didn't realize how many people that it would impact in your life, or the things that it would cause in your life, the consequences there. But it's, in many ways, it's like throwing a rock in a still lake. And it starts to ripple out. And it ripples and ripples and ripples and still, and it hits everything in its path. And that's what sin does in our lives. It's like that cancer that's continually eating our insides and killing the host. And the second thing is that God's love is far more extensive than you can ever realize from this passage. We find ourselves separated from God. And we think that for some reason, we think that His love can be exhausted. I've met people like this. They say, I've just gone too far. I'm just a lost cause. I can't worship anymore. I can't pray anymore. There's just no more hope for me. I'll send my kids to church because I want them to have what I didn't have, but I just didn't have it. And it's not going to be there for me. You see, the prostitute that day, I mean, she probably thought that that God was a father like her father, that maybe left her. And the tax collector that day, his father probably abandoned him. But what Jesus is trying to get across to all these people that day is that I want you. I'm here for you. And I'll do whatever it takes for you to join my party. that I have. And that leads us to number three. Not only is His love far more extensive than we ever realize, but His forgiveness is far more complete than we ever realize. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. That His forgiveness is real, it's complete, and it's inexhaustible in our lives. That there's plenty to go around. That He wants more than anything to have a relationship with us. That He would go to the lengths of dying on the cross to pay for the debts that we could not pay. To pay for those sins. That is the love of our Father. And so, this story doesn't just stop there. Some of us wish that it did. It would just kind of stop there. Okay, that's enough. We still got that older brother out there with his nose stuck up in the air. And so we got verse 25 here, and it says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Well, your brother has come, he replied. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. So why in the world is the brother so angry? He's so bitter at this point. You remember at the beginning of the message, I told you about the birth order and how birth order was everything. And the older was in the favored position and he was given the birthright. He was given the vast majority of the inheritance of the family because they were to extend the family name and to extend the family unit there. And so he was given the vast amount of the inheritance. But the son, the younger son, he gets some too. And so the younger son, he leaves and he goes and he squanders his part of the inheritance. All of a sudden, he comes back. He's completely empty-handed. He has nothing to his name. He has no penny left out of the father's inheritance. So he's looking at his younger brother there. He's got the party. He's got the fattened calf. He's got the ring. Whose part of the inheritance was that? That's my part of the inheritance. That part's mine that you're spending right there. You see where this is leading. You see where this is leading in the heart of this older brother and where he's going here. He's pretty hot. And in verse 29, the father replies to him. He says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and you never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. So the older son is looking at the forgiveness that was given, the mercy that was given to the younger son. He says, I never needed that. I've done everything right. I've always been here by your side. I've always done exactly what I need to do. I am not in the wrong. You owe me. And that's a dangerous position to be right there. Whenever we feel like that we've gotten to the point where God owes us something. Verse 31, he said, my son, the father said, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and we had to be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he is found. You are always with me. Everything that I have is yours. So if we look back at the heart of the younger son at the beginning of the story, and we look at the heart of the older son, they're pretty much in the same place. Younger son, I wish you were dead. And the older son, he's basically saying the same thing here. You owe me because I've done everything right. I've never dishonored you. I wish you were dead. Because then I would finally get what I deserve. And he's claiming authority over his dad's stuff. He's saying, I could care less about this relationship. I just want your stuff. I just want your blessings. I just want everything that you offer me after you're dead. And so what he didn't realize there is that he had the same poison flowing through his veins as the younger son did at the very beginning. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to these Pharisees there. He says, look around you. Look at these sinners. Look at these tax collectors. They're not very much different than you are in their heart. You have the same poison flowing through their veins. The only difference is that they know it. And they see it. And they realize that they're a sinner. They realize that they need a Savior in their life. But you think you're doing everything right. You think that you're doing that, you're good. And there's no need for a relationship. And you can't even enjoy the party. And the miracles that I'm doing in other people's lives, because you're so consumed about yourself. So really, it's the same sin. Same sin going through their lives, through their hearts. It's just dressed a little bit differently. So instead of prostitutes, it's pride. Instead of drunkenness, it's hatred. Instead of stealing, it's self-righteousness. And it poisons us to the core of who we are in Christ and our relationship with Him. We're separating ourselves from the Father when we do this. We get this attitude, our hearts become hard, just like it did towards his brother. And what we do is we hide our sin and what's going on in our hearts, and we expose theirs to make us feel better about ourselves, to make us lift us up, to make us think that we're okay. And I know this because for many years, I was that older brother in a lot of ways. You know, whenever I became a Christian at 16, God did some really wonderful things in my life. He changed me. He brought me out of some really bad things, and he got rid of some anger that was in my life. It was a miracle that happened in my heart that day whenever he saved me. I started going to Bible studies. I went on mission trips around the world. I mean, God was just doing some amazing things. But in my immaturity, I quickly became the older brother. And I would distance myself from people that I didn't feel like I fit in with at that point, or that God maybe didn't like as much as he liked me in my immaturity. And this really came to a climax whenever I was over here at school at ETBU in Marshall, and I had a friend that was in Forney still. He was going to high school there, and someone very, very close to me in every way. It was just a very, very close person to me. And well, he got caught up in some stuff he shouldn't have. He started going with the wrong crowd. And there was one weekend where it all kind of blew up, and he did some things that he knew he shouldn't have done. And someone called me that next week and said, Jeremy, you really need to come talk to him, because I really think that he'll listen to you. And so I did. I drove home. The whole way home, I was like, I'm going to go save the day right here. I'm just going to let him have it. And so I went home, took him out to lunch. We had a long conversation. And I'll never forget. I was sitting there, and I was just letting him have it. And then I looked at him in all my arrogance and pride, and I said, if you keep doing what you're doing, I'm never going to associate with you again for the rest of my life. I'm just going to cut off the relationship. And I'll never forget the look of sorrow in his face right there whenever I said that. And I really thought I was in the right when I was doing. Until a few years later, and I heard a sermon on this passage right here, and God spoke to my heart, and he said, Jeremy, you are that older brother. And so I called him up right after that, and I said, I'm sorry. I had no idea what I was doing, but I am sorry. And it's all through God's mercy that he brought us back together as friends. But from that moment on, I see people completely different, and I realize the death that that can bring into your heart. Because now the freedom that is in my heart, because I realize of where I was at in that position right there as an older brother. And so there's also three things in this passage that us older brothers need to hear as well. And they're the exact same things that the younger brother heard. The first one is that our sin is far more significant than we could ever realize. It's bigger than we could ever realize. The truth is that we are all flawed. We are all in need of a Savior. And the minute we start to justify ourselves, the minute we start to build ourselves up, the minute we start pushing other people down, we're missing out on the party. We're missing out on all the other miracles that are going on around in other people's lives, because we're so consumed with what we're doing and how right we are. Our sin is far more significant than we could ever realize. Number two, God's love is more extensive than we could ever realize. He says, you have all of me. Just enjoy me. Just enjoy the party. Come be a part of who I am. Enjoy the relationship that you have with me because you have all of me. Stop trying to be the judge. I can handle that. I can do that. You just enjoy me. That's really all he wants. And number three, his forgiveness is far more accessible than we could ever realize. That his blood covers over all of our sins, even the sins of the older brother. You notice it was the father that went and pursued the older brother in this passage. Because he still knew. I want a relationship with him. I want to do whatever it takes to have a relationship with him. And for him to get past all of this junk that he's gotten himself into. You see, the fact is that we're all prodigals. We are all there. We may disguise it a little bit differently. There may be some of us in here that we're just like, I'll take my inheritance, I'll go do with it what I want, I'll do with what my life what I want. And we just keep getting further down that road until we finally come to our senses. Or we could be the other type that we hang around the Father, we pretend like everything's okay, we pretend like we're right and we're good with Him. But constantly we're building up this self-righteousness and we're getting in the same pit the younger son did. So where are you at right now in your relationship with God? Which level would you find yourself in? Which son would you best relate with in your life? Because the fact is, no matter where you are in your life, God says, turn back to me and I'm there. I'm there. I'm ready to wrap my arms around you. Because more than anything, you are valuable to me, and I'll search the ends of the earth to have a relationship with you. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much, dear God, for this truth and this passage that you and all of your divine sovereignty and will, dear God, that you chose to put this parable right there in Luke chapter 15, right where we needed it, so that we can look back at it over and over and over and see the wonderful character that you have, dear God, and the wonderful love and mercy that you display in our lives every single day. God, may we never forget that, and may that consume us in every way that we are and who we are. And so bless us right now, dear God, with your love. And I pray for every individual person in here, dear God, if they don't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would come to know you and be part of that family. And I pray for any of the older brothers out there, dear God, I pray that they would also repent, dear God, and come back to you and just enjoy the celebration that you've given us. And so be with us right now, dear God. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray.